I had to pull it up a minute ago in my inbox, but Chris sent out an email earlier this week. Chris and Ashley are here. I actually meant to pray for them and the team. They went down to Freedom Fellowship. They are there right now doing a two-day VBS type of deal for the kids down in McLaughlin. But he sent out an email that I'm going to remind you of, and we'll be reminding you of, June the 24th. That is 2 weeks from yesterday. This is Saturday. There's a student canoe trip, and then following that, we're saying 3:30, we're going to meet at Cross Ranch Park at the Evan Lip, it just went away, the Evan Lips Shelter. I don't know where that is. I know we're Cross Ranch, but I'm sure if you go to Cross Ranch and drive around, you'll see a big shelter there with a bunch of picnic tables and grills around it. That come there about 3:30, whether you go on the canoe trip or not, join us, bring some food, we'll throw it on the grill, and you can, I'll even cook it for you. How's that for generosity? Just join us, we'll be throwing the frisbee around, doing some fun stuff. It will be good. So I wanted to make sure you knew that. And then today, there we go. Now, you're going to have to forgive me because I wrote most of this sermon at the St. Louis airport. So, but I do want to talk about this, and I think it's good for us to hear. Today's, we've been talking about plotting faithfulness. Today we're going to be talking about being chaste. Oh, kids' church? Sorry, thank you, Sandy. Yeah, there is kids' church today. Yeah, how am I going to remember that? Go on, if you want to. Up through kindergarten. Yep, so if you're up through kindergarten, you want to join Sandy, you are welcome to. Thank you so much. Yeah, I can't remember these kinds of things. But we're going to be talking about being chaste today. I was telling Debbie in the booth, she likes to get the title so she can put that on the online thing, and I had to spell it. No, not with a T. Being chased by God, being pursued by God. That is a part of what the Christian life looks like, to be pursued or chased by our Father. So tell you what, let me pray, and we'll pray for them down in McLaughlin as well, and we'll talk about this. Lord, would you be with us this morning? Help us to see you, to open our hearts and our eyes to how you are at work among us. We pray for Chris and Ashley and the team that's down in McLaughlin today and tomorrow. Would you be with them and help them to just see you in what they are doing? It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Being pursued. So this week, I put a quote on Facebook. Some of you may have seen it. As you probably know, one of my favorite artists is Rich Mullins. And he said this: being loved by God is one of the most painful things in the world. It's also the only thing that can bring us salvation. And it's like everything else that is really wonderful. There's a little bit of pain in it, a little bit of hurt. Now, you might be thinking, no, painful to be loved by God? How can that be? But he's right. Everything that is truly beautiful, to stand in the Alps or at Glacier, is to ache and to feel a longing and a hunger that can't quite be satisfied. It hurts sometimes to be loved by God. Remember what we say? I said it in my prayer a minute ago. I've been saying this a lot. Augustine's quote, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Being loved by God hurts because he will do whatever it takes to help us to rest. That is, he loves us so much that he will do whatever it takes to give us rest. A few years ago, it was kind of common in the church to hear people talk about seekers. You know, be seeker sensitive, be conscious, or you know, guys, look out, seekers. Let me, the only seeker in the history of Christianity is God. There is nobody here who has ever been seeking. There's nobody here who is seeking today. If we're here, let me tell you this: you're being sought. God is after you. You are not after him. That's the reality of the Christian life, that God is constantly chasing his people. Consider the story of Jonah. Now, you might know this story. It is the most common flannel graph in the history of humanity. You guys know what flannel graph is, right? Little thing in the basement. If you ever went to any kids' service ever, you probably saw Jonah stuck on the wall, right? It kind of gets a bad rap, right? Everybody's like, you know, because usually when the story is taught, it's taught like this. Don't be Jonah. Well, here's the good news. You already are. We're all Jonah, right? Kind of gets this bad rap for running away from God and having to end up, you know, fish vomit. But, yeah, I think the truth is we've all felt a little bit of fish vomit at one point or another. If you haven't, just wait, right? God is chasing all of us, I believe. Now, I'm not going to read. This is four chapters. It's a great story. I would encourage you to read it. It's like one page in most Bibles right there. I'm not going to read it all, but I do want to sum it up so we kind of get an idea. God calls Jonah, who's his prophet, right? And he tells him to go to Nineveh and preach because he wants the people in Nineveh to turn from their wicked ways. That's the setup for what's going on. Now, there's one thing that you might miss. It's not described, they don't tell you this in the book because, you know, it's written for people, you know, I don't know, 2,500 years ago. You're supposed to know that Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. These are the bad guys. Okay, this is equivalent to, you know, God called Jared and sent him to the capital of the Islamic State and said, I want to forgive these people. So Jonah says, and he buys a ticket for the furthest point on the map. Literally, I'm not kidding. Tarshish is as far as you can get from where he's at. I am going as far and as fast the other way. Sometimes we think, you know, this is about God being obedient. Or, I don't want to be obedient to God. I want to do the other thing. No, he's got a real reason. I don't want to see those Ninevites change. I want fire and brimstone. I am going to Tarshish. So we know the story, but chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord hurled, notice the actor, a great storm upon the sea, and there's a mighty storm and a tempest. Just notice, the Lord put the storm there. That's all I'm going to say. Now, you know, if you know the story, right, the captain goes down and catches him. He's like, Jonah, pray to whatever God you believe in because we're all going to die. And Jonah's like, yeah, it's my fault. You know what? If you want to live, you just need to throw me out. Which I find really interesting. He's like, just throw me out of the ship, right? I know this is about me. Anyway, they finally do. This long series of things. They finally do. And then chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord, notice again the actor, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, this is really something, and I find this really interesting. In the belly of the fish, which is, he prays. Chapter 2 is a prayer that Jonah prays to God. And in verse 8, so in the middle of this prayer, he says this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, one version says this, those who chase after false lovers turn away from the grace you want to give them. God wants to give grace and goodness to his people, but chasing other things costs us, prevents us from experiencing all that what God wants to give us. Now, I imagine when Jonah, here he is sitting in the belly of a fish, right? And there's some repentance if you read his prayers, a little bit of, yeah, I'm an idiot, right, going on. But even in the midst of that, I suspect he's kind of at the back of his mind thinking a little bit about the Ninevites. Those scum of the earth Ninevites. They're missing out. That's what it is. So fine, he's going to go, right? but he's still a little bit judgy. I think we can all kind of tend to do that. We get judgy, maybe we look at others. I think God is asking us to look at ourselves. Stop looking across the aisle. Stop looking across the seat. Stop looking at the back of their head over there and thinking, I hope you're listening. He wants us to look at us, at our own hearts. Why? Is it because God just wants us to feel really bad about ourselves? Some of us really believe that. Some of us believe God's not happy unless we're miserable. He wants us to look at ourselves so that we can be free to experience his love. God wanted Jonah to experience his love. That's why he goes to all this. But it would have cost Jonah too much. Jonah had to let go of his anger and his hatred and his desire for revenge and justice. No. God said, you got to let go of that in order to experience my love. What do you think you need to let go of in order to experience God's love? What is the thing, the dream, the passion, the possession? What do you need to let go of in order to let God love you? Story goes on. The fish spits Jonah out. Story doesn't say this. 500 miles from Nineveh, across the desert. So Jonah presumably walks. Maybe he got a camel caravan. I don't know. To Nineveh, across the desert. Probably took several weeks. Planning, okay, God, fine. You have beat me into submission. I'm going to do what you want. Even though he didn't really feel good about it, right? But it's funny because, like, the idea, like, Jonah, you imagine Jonah's this prophet. You see in all the end of the world movies, right? You know, repent for the end is near, you know, the weird dude, the cardboard sign. Repent for the end is near. Except Jonah doesn't say that. He just says the end is near. He's walking through town. It's really great. He says, he goes through Nineveh, walking through town. This is what he says. Verse 4 of chapter 3. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he says. He's walking through town. You're all going to die. Cracks me up. He's like, oh, yeah. And yet, because the Spirit of God is powerful, the people do repent. They turn. They change. They say, oh, no. Cry out to the Lord. Put on sackcloth, ashes. Do all this. What do we have to do? Everybody pray to Yahweh. Right? And this is just great. Verse 4, verse 1, chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He's angry. He was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Listen to this. This is powerful. The reason I ran away, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you were so kind and so gracious and so merciful that I ran as far as I could from you. Now, you might not know it, but that's common. A lot of people are terrified of grace. God's grace is very disturbing before it is delightful. It is disruptive. It will wreck you because it is hard to be loved by God. You know why? For Jonah, I want you to destroy the Ninevites. For you, it might be, No. You can't love me as I am. I got these two things that I need to straighten out before I'm good enough for you, Jesus. No. You can't love me as I am because of what I did back there. No. You can't love me just as I am because I've got this thing going on. I'm not good enough. I need justice more than love, because God's grace is so disturbing, because he so wants us to have rest that he demands that we say, mm-mm, I will allow you to love me just as I am. Maybe that's where you are. Goes on, Jonah goes and he sits up on a hill overlooking the city. In his mind, he's probably thinking, all right, they repented, but there's still a chance. And he goes and he sits, he wants Nineveh destroyed. He's not allowing God to deal with his desire. He will not allow himself to feel the grace of God. Verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah as shade. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. But when dawn came up the next day, notice the verbs, notice the actor again. God appointed a plant. The next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered, and the sun rose, and God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now, all of this happens because God is doing it. God is creating discomfort in Jonah's life because he wants him to feel his grace. He wants him to come to him and rest. God interrupts us. This is something I want you to think about this week. God interrupts you. Where is God interrupting you? What is he doing? What is God interrupting in your life? He continues to interrupt my own pride and self-sufficiency and my need for nobody. Now, some of you know, right, in small groups, you give me a room with 15 people in it. Not like a small group Bible study, but like a small group where everybody's just kind of hanging around talking. I can be hard to talk to. I know this. And here's the thing. You might think it's because I don't like you. It's not. It's because I am terrified you're going to break my heart. I am just so certain that if I allow you to know, I'm so much more comfortable up here with a microphone where I can control everything. It's a fact. And I'm beginning to know, to understand a little bit more why I'm like that. See, you know, there are these echoes of Eden, right? We were made for perfect relationship with God and with others, to be fully known and fully loved. This is the way we were made to exist. And of course, that design gets ravaged brutally by the fall, so that we can no longer, we've got these longings for this connection, but it doesn't always work. My Eden was ravaged when I found out that people that I thought could trust couldn't be trusted. And so, you know what? My response was, well, then I won't trust anybody. But I feel like God is interrupting me right now. Why? Because he's not after. See, this is a mistake that I think we sometimes make, a misunderstanding that we have about what God is doing. God is not merely after my soul or yours. He doesn't merely want you to one day die and go to heaven. That's not enough. That's so shallow and insignificant. He's after our hearts. He wants to reclaim, to restore, to rehabilitate the ways that we're broken because of the fall. He's after my love, and it's disturbing. And so let me warn you, he's after yours too. And that might hurt. It might be hard. Think about, what is the difficult thing that God might be putting in your life? The hard thing that, in order to bring you fully to him. I'm not just talking about a decision so that one day you go to, I'm talking about, for every Christian in the room, there are parts of your heart that are hidden to God and others. And God wants to open those up. And he will use difficult and painful and hard things in order to do it. What are those things? Jobs, health, relationships. I mean, where is God at work in you right now, disturbing and interrupting so that he can restore and rehabilitate you. You think about those things, and there's something you must know about it. This is not punishment. Hear me well. God does not punish you because you're out of line. That is not the way he works. It is what you might call a hard providence. The worm, the wind, the heat that Jonah's sitting there sweating and complaining and just wishing he was dead. This is kindness of God. The book of Romans tells us it is God's kindness that leads you to repentance. What a good God we have that would chase us down when we don't want to be, we don't want to rest. But he knows that we need to rest, that we want to rest. We just don't think we do. I mean, think about it. Where do you think you'd be happiest? What would make you happiest? Being fully human? Living the way you were designed to live in the very beginning of the story? Living out your most full expression of how God made you to be? Or, you know, doing something else? Which one ultimately? God is after our happiness. We're not. We're the ones who mess ourselves up. How does the song go? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, put a leash on my heart so I stop running from you. He will. Our hearts are restless. And he does not want us to have a restless heart. Our story winds up in a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, where finally all the brokenness will be redeemed, where it'll all be better. He just wants us to taste a little bit of that now, and maybe a little more, and a little more, and a little more as we continue to move toward the new heaven and the new earth. What was Jonah's answer? Did he get there? I don't know. The story is like the classic European film. It just leaves you hanging, you know, like, oh, I don't know what's going on. But here's what I do know. I know that if Jonah were here right now and you said to him, Jonah, was it worth it running from the God who pursued you? He would say, no. Stop. Submit to the all-pursuing, good, covenantal love of that God who is chasing you down. Stop and submit to it now. Allow him to love you right where you're at. I don't know what Jonah's was, but maybe our story doesn't have to have a cliffhanger. Maybe we can come to a place where we know. I'm going to ask, the band's going to come up, and I think the worship team is going to come up, and I think what we need to do is linger in the gospel. This idea that we are deeply, deeply loved and pursued by God. There'll be prayer people back there. If you just want to go pray with somebody, or find me, or find somebody, lean over, talk to somebody. If you just want, you're free to do that. Or not. It's okay. But let us sit in this moment that we have a God who is so good that he doesn't sit there and with his arms folded waiting for us to come to him. But he pursues us right where we're at. Even when we try to flee all the way to Tarshish, he's going to chase us down. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you let our hearts feel your pursuit right now? Would you work in us and remind every single one of us here that you are the God that chases your people? And help us to admit, because I know there's people sitting in these chairs who think, well, I don't need to be chased. God, we are full of ourselves. Chase us, convict us, and draw us to yourself. It's in your name. Amen.